us in the power of your Spirit. We pray that this morning you convict us. We pray that this morning you teach us. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please sit. Before I begin, please permit me to introduce myself to you. I've met most of you, and this church was the second church I visited in America, and I just got stuck. I'm Nenchi Benjamin, a priest of Zonkwa Diocese in the northern part of Nigeria, and I'm a student with Trinity Anglican Seminary. I'm married to one wife, a woman, and we're blessed with two children. The first one is a girl, and she's named Maran. The second, a boy, and it's Mokan. It is a privilege to be here with you, worshiping with you all these days. And believe me, I've been to some other churches here, and I couldn't just stay there. I thank you for the church that you are, that even someone like me from Nigeria will come and, you know, have a sense of belonging. I thank you for that. By the grace of God, today we shall be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we took our New Testament lesson. And also, we shall look a little into Genesis chapter 32. And also, I will dwell more on the verses that were not read, 22 to 30. I have enjoyed the privilege of being a son to a father in the faith, who is also my bishop. The pastoral letters are dear to me because my bishop has made me to read these countless times. I hear his voice anytime I read the words of these passages. Paul begins his epistle with the words, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." Every word of this letter is written from a deeper passion than all the other epistles in the Bible. And this is because of the relationship that Paul had with Timothy and, of course, Titus. And he calls them my beloved sons. This is a similar case with Jesus and his disciples. If you go through the gospel, you will notice that Jesus would always reserve some hard teachings for his disciples, and even so, some revelations to only Peter, James, and John. And chapter 3 of 2 Timothy begins with the words, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come difficulties, for people will be lovers of self, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." The situation of Ephesus is like what we're experiencing in the world today, especially in the church. Everybody is a Christian until it is time to make difficult decisions. Our concern today, right now, is not how bad things are around us, but how faithful are we? Paul testifies to Timothy's faithfulness in verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith." He continues to say again how wickedness will take over the world, and that there will be false teachers who will be deceived and will deceive others. "But as for you," Paul says to begin our passage for today, I will pause here to introduce the crux of our message today. Go back to the Old Testament reading. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, of whom we have read, was a deceiver, a cheat. He treat his brother, he treat his father, he treat his uncle, who was also his father-in-law. And if you understand, if you have any sense of community, you will notice that he had deceived all the people that meant something to him. His father, his brother, his only brother, his only father, his uncle, his only father-in-law. He deceived them. So if for anything, I think Jacob had detached himself from any form of security. He lived a life of struggle, fighting his way to gain blessings and wealth. But in our Old Testament passage today, he encounters God right in the middle of yet another plan of deception. This introduces us to our first point for today, conviction, an encounter with God. 2 weeks ago, Father Bill, our rector, asked me for my conversion story. And my friend and brother, Micah, you remember some weeks ago, you asked me the same question. And my bishop will always say, it is dangerous to sit under a pastor whose conversion story you do not know. And this is because there is too much deception in the church today. Somehow we have mastered the art of counterfeit Christianity. But I tell you today, if it looks like the gospel, if it sounds like the gospel, if it feels like the gospel, if it seems like the gospel, if it is not exactly the gospel, it can never be the gospel. And it is a luxury we cannot afford. I became a believer in 2009 during a challenging time in my life. My dad led me to Christ. Many things have changed ever since, but my experience is unforgettable. It is uncommon for anybody to recover from the experience with God. Jacob encountered God. He thought his wit and strength would prevail as usual. He gave it his best and he wrestled throughout the night. He was able to sustain that fight. But he was left with a dislocated socket. He was glad he survived because he said so after the fight. Not everybody sees the Lord, encounters God, and lives to tell the story. But we have people in the Bible to whom God showed mercy. And that is the mercy that we're experiencing today. Moses encountered God and he lived. Isaiah saw the glory of God and he lived. Many other people in the Bible. And today we enjoy the same. Because today I celebrate. Because I died when I encountered God. For Jesus met me at the foot of his cross. And there I was. I was crucified with Jesus Christ. He brought me back to life, leaving my sins in the grave. And Paul used this kind of, transformation. Because this is the kind of transformation we are talking about. And Paul uses a strange word to describe this kind of renewal that happens when a person encounters God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And also in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Apostle Paul could not find an existing word to describe the kind of, renewal that happens when a man encounters God. There's a transformation that happens when a man encounters God. And Paul says in verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our appointment, brothers, with the salvation of God is one job that God never delegates. He came himself, and Jesus, the Son of God, died himself. He meets us himself to convict of us of our sins, and he saves us all by himself. Our salvation is so important to God that he will not send even an angel to do it on his behalf. When God wants to save a man, he does it himself. No one chooses how or when to encounter God, but it is our choice to remain committed to the experience of our encounter. And this leads us to our next point: commitment, consistency. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." This saying is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Everything falls back to our conviction. Everything falls back to our conviction. Our consistency is the only way, the only effective way of preaching the gospel, of communicating the gospel. And that is our last point for today. Your conviction, your commitment, and your communication. How you express your conviction. Everything falls back to the moment we were saved. And I pause to ask you, have you been saved? Have you been saved? This is a foolish question to ask, but it is necessary, because it is an assumption that everyone who comes to church is saved. And we hear what Jesus says in the gospel, that at the last day, on the last day, there will be a group of people that would come with presumption. And indeed, they had performed miracles. They served in the church. They healed people in the church. But God will say to them, "Away from me, you doers of iniquity." They have assumed all their lives that they were believers. And it is my prayer that that will not happen to any of us. And that is why I'm asking this morning, have you been saved? Richard Hooker, one of the fathers of Anglicanism, said, "Presumption is the mother of all errors." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Your works, your good deeds, will give glory to God if your conviction is genuine. I commend you, Church of the Savior. Like Paul said to Timothy in verse 10, "You, however, have followed the teachings of the apostles, their conduct, their aim in life, their faith." I commend you, Church of the Savior, for your great missionary works. The many flags you have around are witnesses of your works. And now, after I had finished preparing for this sermon, I looked at the bulletin and I turned to the back and I saw the mission of this church. And it is a summary of my sermon. And I'm happy that I'm not saying anything new to you. Permit me to ask you to read it again so that I hear from you. At the last page of your bulletin, the last page. Let's read it together. I don't have it here, so can anybody read? We need to be sure of our encounter, then our commitment will be stronger and we will be more fulfilled. You know, this reminds me of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a baby when he first encountered Jesus. He was in the womb, and the Bible said that he leaped for joy when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus because they were cousins. He did his ministry, he did his job. But when he was arrested and he knew that he was going to die, he sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus. And in Luke chapter 20, they went to Jesus and they asked him,
Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is a strong message. If John the Baptist, from the womb, he was convinced as a baby that Jesus was the Messiah. And all his life, he did only one job. And he did it well. And even Jesus himself testified. Because Jesus said, there is no man born of a woman that is greater than John the Baptist. But yet, before he died, he wanted to be sure if he worked indeed for the purpose for which he was born. So, brothers and sisters, it is not out of place for you to always tell yourself and whoever cares to know your conversion story. You need to know. You need to remind yourself. You need to reassure yourself of the salvation of Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to assume our salvation. Only true conviction produces true commitment that communicates the gospel that gives life. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the assurance of our salvation. We thank you because you promised that whosoever believes in the name of Jesus will be a child to you. We thank you because we are your children. In Jesus' name. Amen.